And a lot of people have had wounds done to them or failures of their past have hurt that affect them. And I'll bet you want at least 5 sheets from yesterday's lesson, don't you? She does. I know she does. Probably would. I'll bring it to you. It's all right. So like Federal Express, we'll just deliver it to you. One of these is yesterday's, one's today, and you have to figure out which one is which. All right? Now, what we did is we put the red here represents the blood of Calvary. The blue represents our pain and hurts, right? So we go to prayer and we place our pain and our hurts inside the blood. Okay? It's just very simple. Nothing spooky about it. You just go to prayer. You okay, bro? Don't knock the building down. But you just put all your pain inside in prayer and it's gone. See? Okay. How about that, huh? Okay. Don't clap. Please don't. So please. Don't stop. I mean, just send money. And then, but what the devil often does is he tries to remind us in our lives about the failures from our past. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you very much. And at the end, no. Okay. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. It might go to my head. Now, the coloring book, the Bible coloring book, we're going to do this at the end of this session. Okay. Is anybody, can I interest anybody in yesterday's lesson? Anybody else? They make great paper airplanes. There's a blank back for other things you like to do, right, letters? Okay. Okay. There you go. Yeah. All right, caring enough to confront. All right, we're going to get serious right now. Right? Okay. Caring enough to confront. What a fantastic, exciting subject. I knew this was sort of like on par with the gifts of the Spirit. I knew you came here because you knew this was going to be such a dynamic subject, caring enough to confront. So it took me a while to get worked up enough to figure out what to do with this. But here we are. Okay? Now, I've wrote down a few things here and follow along with you. God's relationship. Oh, we're going to have prayer. You forgot to remind me. Who was it? But Stan, what is your friend's name? Joanne Bradley. She's downstairs ill. And your name is? Julie asked us to pray for her friend, Joanne, who has flu-like sickness. And I think it would be good for us to pray for Joanne. I'm sure Joanne would appreciate that. So her name is Joanne. We're going to agree together. A brother take a brother's hand. A sister take a sister's hand. Lord, we agree right now that you're touching Joanne right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for touching Joanne. In the name of Jesus. Oh, praise your name. We rebuke and curse your sickness. In the name of Jesus, help me right now, Father. Bless your people. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Don't let me forget to do this, okay? Okay, you want today's? Okay, this is today's. You want today's also? 3, all right? Okay, why don't you take these and as people come in, give them out. That's great. And I'll give you 3 right here. Thank you very, very much for being interested enough to want one. Okay. Now, from the standpoint, I'm teaching this from the standpoint of confrontation being a means of reconciliation, broken relationships, or reconciling broken relationships. Confronting people is not always the wise thing to do. It really takes some skill to know how to do it correctly so that you don't further damage the situation. I had somebody confront me about a problem they had, a misunderstanding they had with me just Sunday night
after church, and I was feeling real great. We had a good day. People were blessed. And this person came to me in the wrong spirit of confrontation, did more damage than they did good. They have no idea how much damage they did do. I'll get an idea when I get back, when I do damage back to them for the damage they did to me. I believe in the old, you know, the old saying, they'll do unto others before they do unto you. Okay, so we're talking about reconciliation here, the idea of restoring relationships. All right? So I wrote down a few things here. They probably don't mean anything, but I wrote them down. When I write something on paper, it makes it look like I know what I'm talking about. So let's all pretend that I do, okay? God's relationship with man was broken. We had a broken relationship with God. God cared enough to confront us. All right? But he didn't confront us from the standpoint of condemnation. He confronted us from the standpoint of reconciliation. Now, I wrote down, okay, we had offended him, but he made efforts to reconcile us to himself. We loved him, why? Because he first loved us. He confronted us, didn't he? And he cared enough to confront. If Jesus had not confronted us, we would still be lost. He got in our path. He got in our way. He got in our face and began to deal with us about our lifestyle. He confronted. He cared enough to confront the lost. Right? With their need to be saved, and we attempt to reconcile them back to God. Alright? We have the ministry of reconciliation. But unfortunately, we spend a lot of time talking about being trained and dealing with reconciling the lost to God, but we have forgotten or perhaps not as proficient as we could be in learning how to reconcile each other back to ourselves. Does that make sense? And we need to understand that just because so-and-so said something, that doesn't mean we can get to be mad at them for the next 35 years. You know? And so-and-so didn't talk to me, so therefore I'm not talking to him until the year 2020. You know, I know some people who have had things done to them or said to them, and they are bitter about it, and you ask them about it, and it happened back in 1946. I mean, give me a break. How long are you going to hold something against somebody? You know? And if we can't learn how to forgive, I mean, if we have this great big smile to the world that can't learn how to forgive one another, I think we're missing something there. We've got to learn how to live together here, you know, and get along together as Christians, right? Make sense? Okay. Now, we must be, I wrote down here, reconciled to each other. When a break in a relationship takes place, the flow of God's love is broken. Now, I wasn't raised in the church. I'm an outsider. I come in here. I'm not blue blood and all that. I'm just sort of just trying to find a little niche here and hang on and leave with the rest of y'all when Jesus comes. But one of the things that I noticed when I first came into the church, that there was a sort of a caste system in the church, sort of a high society and low society, and who's in with who, and your importance is based on who your friends are, and that really totally turned me off. Mm-hmm. It still turns me off. It gags me. Because I don't, you know, in the world there's big guys and little yous. But when I got in the church, I felt like there was only one big guy. And the rest of us were on the same plane. And I really think we need to understand that we need to forbear one another and love one another and lift each other up. And I don't think anybody is high enough in this thing to look down on anybody. And if we're not careful, you know, you and I can get caught up, instead of being disciples of the Lord Jesus, we can get caught up in a social climbing kind of spirit in our society of Pentecost, wanting to get
closer to the most important person so we can, you know, shine in their light. How do you understand what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Gag and maggot. Yeah, and it just really doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. You know what I'm saying? And I can't stand Pentecostal snobs. I don't know if you've ever met any, but you know, they just sort of... Oh. I mean, that just really gags me out. And, you know, we all came out of the same slime hole. We all came out of the same mud puddle. And it wouldn't take too much to just have us all wind up back there, you know. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be here today. I mean, I don't care if you were born in a baptistry. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. True or false? I think we all need to understand that we are sinners saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. It wasn't because you were cooler than me. Or you knew somebody I didn't know. We all have to know the same one whose name is Jesus. And so, in the world, we have social climbers, and we have economic climbers, career climbers. And the world teaches people to climb up on other people to get higher in the society. No matter who you have to stomp on to get up higher, use them to your advantage, get all you can out of them, chuck them away, and, you know, get on with it. And if we're not careful, that kind of spirit can get a hold of us. Our relationship should not be based on what I can get from you or what you can provide for me. And then once I have gotten that or you have provided what I wanted, then I no longer need you as a friend. That's very shallow. Am I making any sense here again? And there needs to be a genuine love for each other. And relationships, and I can't remember who it was, I think it was Brother Mitchell that said that relationships are the most important thing that we can have. One of the greatest hurts that I think a Christian can experience is the hurt of being ignored or snubbed by a fellow Christian that they thought was their friend. Has anybody had that happen to you? That hurts. That hurts real bad. Because when we come into the church, we think we were born into the kingdom of angels, and we weren't. There are a few devils around. Does anybody know a devil that goes to your church? You're laughing like you do know some. How many could raise your hand and know somebody that really needs to get the right attitude? How many know somebody in this room like that? Could you point them out to us? Well, And I don't like getting hurt. Happens frequently, but I don't like it. And I don't want to hurt anybody. And relationships and the strength of relationships is what's going to help us, to all of us. I don't care what kind of shooting star you may be for the moment. At some point in time, you're going to need somebody. And how you treat people on the way up is going to be a big factor in how you get treated on your way down. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let's turn there because it's not on your sheet. That's in the Old Testament if you're struggling for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. It says here that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Praise God. It doesn't say, for if they fall, if one of them should fall, the one will lift up his fellow. It's nice to have somebody around. If you're hurting, it can help you get up. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. For again, if two lie together, they shall have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, to me, if you're a social climber, you ever met anybody that was a name dropper? Oh, I know so-and-so. Oh, yes, we're great friends, you know, and they never even heard of them, you know. Somebody like that is not somebody that you're going to be able to really depend on real good in a crisis situation. But he says here, two are better than one. So I think, in my own philosophy of living, the more sowing I can do in loving relationships, the more twos I have in my life, the more true friends that I have in my life. When I fall, or when I'm hurting, or when I'm in pain, when I'm struggling, and all of us go through those times, I've got a variety of people that I've been kind to that somewhere out there I'm going to reap kindness back. Right? So it's really, really important how we treat each other. And that's why we need to care enough to confront, because if a relationship that I have, what is your name? Ed? How you doing, Ed? Mr. Ed. How are you, Mr. Ed? Right. The talking saint. Amen. Now, Mr. Ed, if you and I have a close relationship and something breaches that relationship, something breaks down that relationship, I need you. Even though maybe it's all your fault, I'm still going to need you. So I need to care enough about the strength of our relationship to do something to reconcile us back together. Even if you've hurt me, I need to avoid the immature response of just writing you off. Because I still need you, whether you failed me or not. I need you. I need you. All right, let's read down here. The strength of relationships, and I'm basing this on Ecclesiastes 4, the strength of relationships can save you in a crisis. A network of helps, i.e. strength, prayer, inspiration, advice. So my relationships with people are very, very important to me. My stardom sure doesn't help me when I'm hurting. My talent doesn't help me when I'm hurting. My ability, whatever that may be, doesn't help me. What helps me is people that I've become accord with. That's what's going to help me. And that's what I need to be careful to protect along life's way. All right, examples of what I'm trying to say here. David and Jonathan. David had this relationship with Jonathan, and Jonathan was offered support and friendship. John and Jesus. John and Jesus who had this, what I think to be the most loving, bonded relationship of all the disciples. It was there at the cross when all the disciples had left. John was there. You'll find that John was one of the three of the dynamic trio, I call them Peter, James, and John. They went up the Mount of Transfiguration together. They went to Jairus' house together. They were the three that were asked to come into the garden. But it was John who had his head at the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. And it was John who was at the cross when nobody else was there. And it was John that Jesus gave the care of his mother to in his passing. And so Jesus had someone there that he could lean on in a time of crisis. How very, very important that is. I wrote down here to cultivate, and I put this in the wrong order. I should have said cultivate friendships from acquaintances and casual friends, which will lead into true friendship. You want to cultivate relationships. Go out of your way
Don't be the kind of person. Did you ever meet the kind of person that never said hi unless you said hi first? Don't be that kind of, I don't talk to people unless they talk to me. Don't do that. That's not how to cultivate relationships. That's how to plant. We don't need planters and dancers and blitzings. We need people that know how to cultivate relationships, that know how to have genuine love, genuine concern. Not genuine, what can you do for me today, but genuine concern for one another. And people can tell whether you're real or not. When I got into the church, you know, I came out of the hippie movement in the 60s, and I was trying to find the church in the hippie movement. Peace, love, y'all remember. Look up some old Life magazines. They'll have that stuff in there. And we used to smoke, you know, and love everybody. But I found out they're a bunch of rip-offs. Most of them just wanted to be around me because I had to go. You know, as soon as my bag was empty, they were going somewhere else, you know. These are supposed to be the love everybody people, you know. I found out they weren't the love everybody people. They would love you if you had something to smoke, you know. And please don't hold it against me. I wasn't raised in the church. And so, you know, some do, you know. Some do. Fools. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he that's forgiven of much loveth much. He that's been forgiven of little loveth puny. And then I got in the church. I found perfect people. I found love, finally. Didn't take me long to find out that old-time religion didn't make everybody love everybody. Made me love everybody. Didn't make everybody love me. Can you imagine? Shock of shock. I'm always shocked to find out somebody's upset with me. To this day. Can't figure it out. And I make a practice. If somebody does something that really jags me, or somebody comes into my office and is having a problem with somebody, I make it a practice. It's almost a science to me to analyze where that person is coming from, or they've been hurt, or they don't understand, they didn't mean it, and they didn't know what they were doing, you know. Oh, I get tired of that. Someday I'm just going to say, yeah, they're a creep, you know. We really are. I'm really coming to the place where there's something that really aren't creeps. But they still need to be loved, don't they? Because a creep is somebody who's a creep and doesn't know it. And they're going to be coming down, crashing hard sooner or later. And if I really am the kind of Christian I need to be, even though they've been a creep to me, I still need to kind of be there to catch them. Because that's really what love is all about. Because I was a creep. Was a creep. And he was there. Right? And real Christian maturity is not loving those that love you, but it's loving even those that maybe hadn't been so great to you. So it's important to cultivate relationships, not only for what you can get out of it, but what you can give in that relationship. Because isn't it more blessed to than it is to receive? And that's really the level of Christianity I think Jesus wants us to get to, is not what are we getting out of this relationship, but what can we contribute to this relationship. I think it's important for a person that wants to be successful to identify with, fellowship with, and relate to people that he wants to be like. I think that's important. I can't grasp the concept of greaterness if I'm not relating with people who are greater than me. But the danger of that is forgetting somebody who may be below you and not having time for somebody that's below you because they're wanting maybe to get to where you are. And I found out that the way to really do this thing is not to ignore the guy that's below me and to try to grab onto the guy that's above me. But I think I can much more better get a hold of greatness by trying to lift somebody up. Not that I am someplace, I'm not trying to imply that, but help somebody get up to help them get up higher. Because didn't Jesus say, the greatest among you is the one who's the servant of all? Am I making any sense?
Yeah.
All right, so to cultivate true friends, Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So if you're going to have friends, you can't be the type of person that just sits in the corner wondering when everybody's going to come and be friendly to you. You've got to go out there and do some cultivating. You've got to go out there and be friendly. You're not going to have friends sitting in the corner looking like you're being stuck up, but just, you know, not wanting to make an effort. You've got to make an effort to make friends. And that takes some confronting. It also takes risk. Like, Ed, I want to be your friend, okay? So I'm risking your rejection by reaching out to try to cultivate you as a friend. You have the power to hurt me or bless me. But if I'm going to have friends, I've got to show myself friendly. So I've got to risk the rejection from you, Ed. Okay? You can hurt me or you can bless me. But I know if I stay over there in that corner, I'm never going to make a friend out of you. So I've got to take the chance. How are you? Amen. And so, thank you. I want to be your friend. Where are you from? Really? Nice to meet you. God bless you. Let's be friends. And you've got, there's risk involved. And you won't always score. You all won't always make a friend out of that person. Sometimes you will be kind of rejected. But you reap what you sow. And if you cultivate, you will develop some friends. So we're talking about relationships here. Broken relationships. Now we're getting a little bit to the meat here of what we want to say. Broken relationships bring heartache, tragedy, and pain. I.e., God in his relationship with Adam and Eve. I mean, we wouldn't all be in this mess we're in today if it wasn't for a broken relationship. We'd all be still in the garden. We're just having a great time. But no, we're in this situation. And so Cain and Abel, look at that broken relationship. And David and Saul, and of course, Jesus and Judas. Look at the heartache that comes from broken relationships. Look at the heartache that comes from broken homes. You know, people, because they're not getting out of the relationship what they thought they were going to get. See, and again, it becomes a selfish thing. They want to dump out and not consider the hurt and the damage and the pain that's brought to the families that the relationship had been broken in. And probably some of you have experienced that terrible, terrible pain. And we live in a very, very selfish, selfish society. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not in your notes. I'd like you to turn there, please. And somebody, if you would, stand and read it for us, would you? If you're illiterate, I wouldn't suggest that you try. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I making any sense? How much time do we have? Anybody know? Okay, Ed, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Go ahead.
Now, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing.
Yeah.
Keep going. That there be no divisions among you.
No what among you?
Divisions.
That's not talking about the Sunday school division and the youth division. That's not what it's talking about. Okay.
But to be perfectly joined together.
Be what?
Perfectly joined.
Perfectly joined together.
In the same mind.
In the same mind.
And in the same judgment.
In the same judgment. Perfectly joined together.
Okay.
Yeah. Like a puzzle. In other words, where do you fit in? We're all pieces of a puzzle. And just because I'm not in the same shape, let's not talk about scary people.
Lord,
Just because some of you have a weight problem, I mean, that's not... We're all different shapes and sizes, aren't we? And I'm not talking about physically only. We have different ways of feeling about things, thinking about things. And he said there's supposed to be no divisions. You know what you read first, Ed? And we're supposed to be perfectly joined together. Now, unfortunately, and Ed, would you also turn to the third chapter, the third verse? And what's your name, sis? Donna. How about you turn to the 11th chapter and the 18th verse? We're supposed to be perfectly joined together, and that puts a tremendous responsibility on us. Because if somebody doesn't want to be perfectly joined with me, I've got to figure out a way to restore that relationship. I have a commandment here. I've got a responsibility. Because if a relationship is broken, that's going to hinder the unity of the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ does not have unity, that interrupts the flow of the Spirit. And God can't work in our midst like He wants to. So whether I like you or not, what is your name? Bill. I'll just say Bill Johnson. Okay. Bill, whether I like you personally or not has nothing to do with the issue. You're a child of God.
Amen.
You may be different from me. I may be different from you. Okay? But we don't have to let our differences divide the unity of our hearts.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
We have different cultural backgrounds, but we have some things in common. We have the same Father. We've been baptized in the same name. We've been washed in the same blood. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And we can't afford to let our differences divide us. We need to let our common ground unite us. We need to be perfectly joined together in one mind and one accord for the body of Christ to function correctly. One of the things that I constantly am striving for as a pastor is to eliminate any friction, to bring us together. We have a very, most of you come from churches with very cultural backgrounds. You're sitting all in the same room. And if we're not careful, some of these things can cross up a little bit and create some feelings. And this is anti-revival. It's anti-unity. And we have to be perfectly joined together. Does that make sense to you? And so I need to care enough about that issue to confront it if it's becoming violated. I think I asked you to turn to the next verse, Ed, in chapter 3, verse 3. Would you read that for us?
For ye are yet carnal, whereas among you envying and strife.
Envying and strife.
And divisions.
And divisions.
Are ye not carnal?
Carnal.
And walk as men?
Walk as men. So if there's divisions and envying and strife, it's an indication of carnality, isn't it? It's our carnality that creates the breaking down of relationships. So a person that can't get along with somebody, it's not because they're so spiritual, it's because they're so carnal. Somebody that thinks they're above everybody, not because they're spiritual, it's because they're carnal. Amen. So carnality breeds a breakdown in relationships. You see what I'm trying to say there? Okay, Donna, you're going to read for us the 11th chapter, verse 18.
So first of all, when you come together as a church.
When you come together as a church. I've been hearing there's divisions among you. And I believe it. You know, that was really a condemning statement. In part, I believe it. In other words, I know you guys well enough to know it's probably true. That was not a compliment. And it's a sad thing when Christians can't be mature enough to love one another through their difficult times to keep the unity of the body. I mean, what kind of situation would we have if your left foot got mad at your right hand? Or one of your ears got mad at your mouth? Or one eye started fighting with the other? You would have a spastic body. And when the body of Christ got divisions amongst it, becomes a spastic body. Am I making any sense?
Yeah.
And caring enough to confront is caring enough about the unity of the body to straighten out divisions so that the body is not spastic, but unified. Make sense? All right, let's keep reading. The ones you bless, and I sort of touched on this, the ones you bless on the way up will catch you on the way down. We all have down times. Confrontation, back page. Now, we've talked about the value of relationships. Now, what to do if you've got a relationship that's in trouble. Confrontation, definition, an encounter, engagement, a meeting. That's what confrontation is. Confrontation is uncomfortable at best. Ed, if you offend me, I've got two choices. Forget it and maybe hold a grudge against you, or sit down with you, try to work it out. But you know, confronting somebody is not, I hate confrontation. I hate them. I hate having to deal with that kind of stuff. It is the worst thing. I like McDonald's. I don't like confrontation. I don't like having to sit down and say, I'm sorry you took it that way. That's not how I meant it. I hate having to say, you know, you really hurt me when you did something. I despise that. But I've also found that if I don't do it when it needs to be done, the situation can deteriorate even further. Alright? So confrontation is uncomfortable at best. How many relate to anything that I'm saying here today? Okay, great. Good. If you get 50%, you're doing pretty good. We got about 75%. Everybody that's not here, would you raise your hand? Okay. So confrontation is uncomfortable at best. Often it is avoided. Can anybody relate to just avoiding a situation rather than trying to fix it? How many can relate to that? Sure. We'd rather just not even say it. We'll just write that person off or just forget that relationship or just bury it in a hurt that stays way down there and never gets healed. And but confrontation sometimes needs to be done. Alright? That can create more damage if you avoid confrontation. Love confronts, i.e., God confronted Adam and Eve. Nathan confronted David. Peter confronted the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Jesus confronted the rich young ruler. You can come up with all kinds of examples where love confronts. Love does confront. A pastor that loves his flock is going to confront them when they are in error. A pastor that loves the sheep is going to confront him or her to try to help them. God is going to confront us. And love confronts. A parent who does not love their children will not confront them when they have are developing unsavory character. A parent that loves their children will care enough to confront the issue and deal with it to straighten that kid out. Does that make sense to you? So love confronts. But there are other ways to confront without love. That's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. That's what we don't want. I'm going to talk about the spirit of proper confrontation in just a minute. Now I said Jesus cared about relationships and commands confrontation. Did you know he commands you to confront? It's a commandment. I wrote down here in Matthew 5:23-24, what the NIV says. Would you look on your sheet? Let's look at it together here. Therefore, I want you to follow this close. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go and be reconciled. Remember the definition of reconciliation? To make friendly again, to appease, to reunite, to settle. He said there, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I'd like to point out something here. If Jesus did not say, if you're at the altar and you remember you have something against somebody, he says if you're at the altar and you remember someone else has a problem with you. He doesn't say, and if you're guilty, deal with it. You may have people that have a problem with you and you're innocent. And he cares enough about relationship where he commands you, if you remember that, to go confront that person and work that situation out. That means if I know somebody has a problem with me, I've got a duty and a responsibility to try to work it out. You know, sometimes, brother in the back there that helped me with the papers, would you get me a cup of water? I got camel breath. That's the worst kind. I have a responsibility. It took some of y'all a while on that one. I have a responsibility that if somebody has a problem with me, whether I'm innocent or guilty of causing the problem, I have a responsibility to fix that situation up. Because it's a breakdown in the body of Christ. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. You see the difference there? Now, some people will have the attitude and take the posture, well, you know, it's not my fault. They need to come to me. I didn't do anything. I have to apologize. That's not what Jesus said. Goodness. That's not what Jesus said. Can't find my hanky. If you don't learn anything, at least you get to laugh. Jesus said, if you remember somebody's got a problem with you, whether it's your fault or not, whether it's your responsibility or not, he says, go and be reconciled to your brother. And you know what I found, and maybe some of you have found this, that what looked like such a big deal, when you sit down with them and just try to work it out, so many times, it just worked out so smoothly and so easily. Because oftentimes, they thought you had a problem with them, you thought they had a problem with you, and you know, the devil's having a heyday, and he's saying, amen, and he's saying, you know what he's speaking about you? And he goes, yeah, you know, he's thinking about me. And you know, you get in this big worked up deal, and you finally sit down and you find out there's nothing to it. You end up being best friends. Can anybody relate to that? Now what's the devil want? He wants a breakdown, doesn't he? He wants to bust it up. Because there's strength in unity. Remember, the two is better than one. I'm better off having you as a friend than I am if I never see you again. Ed, I'm better off having you as a friend and to not make a friendship with you. Somewhere along the line, maybe the Lord will put my gorgeous, beautiful face in your mind and say, pray for him. And you're going to have fond memories of me because I'm such a wonderful person. And God's going to put a burden on your heart and you're going to pray for me. Right? Yes. But if I treat you nasty, right? You pray, God whip me is what you'll pray. If I don't establish a relationship with you and later God wants you to pray for me and I haven't shown fondness and affection, you may not have that same feeling about praying. Does that make sense? And so two is better than one. That's just a bad scripture to use in a single song. I'm not talking about marriage. I think that's what we'll title our next single conference. Two is better than one. Well, they have a child, see? They have a child. All right, now, so we know that we're supposed to straighten these things out. Now look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 in the NIV. It's right on your sheet. If your brother sins against you. Now why did he say that? You know, because he knew there's going to be problems. You remember the time when they were all the disciples were walking down together, down the road, arguing about who was the most spiritual amongst them? That reminds me of us so much. Wondering who's the most spiritual, who can preach the best. Who can sing the best? Praise the Lord. Who's selling the most tapes? And Jesus said, hey guys, what y'all talking about? And when he said that, do you think they wanted to tell him? Well, we were wondering about which one of us was really the coolest. They didn't respond. They're sort of like What were we talking about? Sudden lapse of memory. And that's when Jesus said, listen, whoever's going to be the coolest in this is going to be the servant. He that is least is the greatest. Oh, we could use a baptism of that. We could use a tremendous baptism of that. What's that have to do with what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. That sounds like confrontation, doesn't it? You know, people don't take too kindly to being shown their fault. Try being a pastor. They love it when you tell them all the good stuff about it. But you start telling somebody their fault, I just thought I'd stop by and tell you what's wrong with you. Oh, yeah, please do that. I really get high off that. People don't like that too much. They just tell me whatever it is you don't like about me. But he's not talking about whatever. You know, if somebody's done something to you, he says, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. Now, we don't do that. We go to everybody else about his fault. We chew him out without him being there. To everybody we know. And so we try to, we get this whole gang on our side. And this poor slob over here, he's just walking along and everybody's. But when you start telling people about what a jerk this guy is, now you're affecting more relationships. Now you're breaking down even more relationships by doing that. So Jesus said, don't do that. He said, just go between the two of you. And he says, if he listens to you, now there's a chance he won't, but if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And praise the Lord, that's it. Praise God. He says, now, if he will not listen, take one. Not a whole church. Just take one. Not the whole singles group. Just take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, even to the church, then, you know, we have some drastic measures here. Treat him as you would a pagan or an IRS agent. We all know how we want to treat them. All right. If you know someone has a problem with you, leave the altar, go to him, respect your relationship with God. Now, just for a few seconds, the proper spirit for confrontation. Boy, there's a right way and a wrong way. Most people do the wrong way. Most people, sir? Yes. Since I know everything, I'll be able to answer this question. It could mean that. It could mean before you offer yourself. It could mean before you make yourself available to some ministry. It could mean before you even worship. Offering your gift at the altar could be a lot of things. But I guarantee you this, when you come to God, and if there's a problem in a relationship, that first thing God's going to say is, that's all nice, but let's take care of this relationship. Hey, you remember this brother here having a problem? Let's take care of it. Because there's a direct relationship between our relationship with people and our relationship with God. You see, he said, what you do to the least of these, my brothers, you're doing it unto me. So I can't treat my brother right without automatically treating Jesus right. I can't treat my brother wrong without automatically treating Jesus right. See what I'm saying? And so before we get into, okay, what you want to be when you grow up in God, a cowboy or a fireman, let's first take care of these relationships with Jesus. Because you can't overstep relationships to advance in the kingdom of God. You hear that? You cannot overstep relationships to advance in the kingdom of God. You can't climb in the kingdom like we were told to climb in the world. It won't work. God won't advance you like that. Alright? Does that answer your question, sir? Okay. So the proper spirit of confrontation. Alright? Number one, or A. Don't go. And before I say this, you know a lot of people wait until they're so mad they can't control themselves anymore. Then they confront. Wrong time. Wrong way. You just made the situation much worse. Make sense? Okay. So, don't go if you're angry or out of control. Cool off. First. If you're upset, don't go upset. Get yourself together. Get cool. Get really cool. Get your emotions under control. There's no hurt like the hurt of being hurt in church, I think. You know, what can the world do? It told me a whole world, big deal. But if you say something, I care more about what you think of me than I do what they think of me. And the hurt that we get in here, far greater. And so, if you don't go with, you know, cool, you can make the situation worse. B, a soft answer turneth away wrath. If there's a problem, if you go with a soft spirit, a kind spirit, if he's got a problem, she's got a problem with you, you can turn that situation around. One thing my dad taught me, my dad's not saved, but he taught me this. He was a manager. He worked for the federal government. And he told me that whenever he was having a confrontation with somebody, if they were really upset, he just started talking real soft and real quiet. And what they had to do is they had to be quiet in order to hear what he was saying. And there was some wisdom in that. And so you want to speak in gentle tone, very, very kindly. And if that person is having a problem, is still striking out at you, you've got to have yourself under enough control to work through their anger to get to the root of the problem and solve the problem. If you let their anger spark you, you're going to get mad, you're going to beat each other up. And that is not going to solve the problem. Am I making any sense to that? Alright, anger, see here, builds walls. The purpose of spiritual confrontation is to bring walls down. Go in the spirit of restoration, Galatians 51. Example, Judas. Jesus confronted Judas in the garden. If there was anybody that Jesus could have been justified at being mad at, it was Judas. But when Judas came to Jesus in the garden, he said to him, he confronted him with this question, wherefore art thou come, friend? Friend, why are you here? It was an opportunity for Judas to get his situation straight. It was really an altar call to confess. Now, Judas blew it. His confrontation, he failed. He gripped the edge of the pew and didn't go to the altar. He held on and didn't respond. But I'm pointing out the spirit in which Jesus confronted him. He called him friend. You know, it takes a spiritual person that's been hurt to be able to call that person who hurt them a friend. But it's in that kind of spirit. Brother Mitchell, am I making any sense here today? It's in that kind of spirit, a mature spirit, that you're going to be able to solve some of these problems. We call him friend. I wrote down here also Peter and the word look. You know how Jesus confronted Peter? Peter, you know, he was so cool, you can count on me, man. I'll never betray you, man. I didn't even die for it. No problem. Hey, see that rooster out there? Before he gets with it tomorrow morning, you're gonna deny him speaking. What? Of course, you know the story. He's by the fire, and he even cursed somebody out trying to deny Jesus. You know how Jesus confronted him? He stood at the window and he just looked. Peter caught those eyes, tore him. Now, I don't think Jesus looked at him like this. I don't think that's the kind of look he gave him. Or I don't think he gave him this kind of look. I told you so, kind of look. I don't think that's the kind of look he gave him. I think the kind of look he gave him was just so like, and when he did that, Peter just felt like such an idiot and a fool and a failure. Felt so bad that he wept for him. What if Jesus had looked at him like, creep? And how could Peter react to that?
Well,
you see, proper confrontation has to be done in the proper kind of spirit. Even if you've been wrong, you have no right to come in a wounding kind of an approach. You need to come with the spirit or the ministry of reconciliation. Remember? Reconcile. Appeasing. To make friends again. And so you can't make friends again if you don't come in a friendly spirit. Showing yourself friendly. See, that's the whole point. Showing yourself friendly. And how many have ever eaten crow? I hate crows. I've eaten tons of them. And I found out that if you're going to be a reconciler, you got to learn how to like crow. Or at least learn how to tolerate. Because you've got to take a lot of stuff you really shouldn't. You had to take a lot of stuff that you shouldn't have to take. That's the contradiction of these stuff. The contradiction of sinners against himself. When he should have been worshipped, he was cursed. When he should have been exalted, he was crucified. And there are contradictions that we have to endure in order to help people. You've got to endure some stuff you really don't want to have to endure. And you've got to, of course, eating crow is really denotes having to eat your own words. But what I really meant with that is sometimes you've got to put up with some stuff you really shouldn't have to put up with for the sake of that relationship. I've got a guy, fellow minister, that he and I are good friends. An issue has developed between us. And we see very differently on this particular issue, this particular situation. And I feel very strongly about this issue. And so does he. And he's getting very upset with me about it. And I'm afraid that if it goes much further, it may cost us our relationship. And it's what I think to be, and he seems to be a little bit out of control about it. He's so upset about this issue. Wouldn't you like to know what this issue is? Oh. I'm not going to tell you, but you know, when I'm around him, he can't seem to help but just bring the issue up instantaneously. I try to just not talk about it. I try to just maintain the relationship because I'm not going to change my mind, I don't think. And he doesn't seem like he's going to. But what's the most important thing is not who's correct or how this thing should develop. What's the most important is that he and I maintain our fellowship in spite of the issues. And so what I meant by eating crow is I'm starting to take some abuse I don't think I should have to take. But for the sake of the relationship, I'm trying to be, and I hope that I am willing to take some of that to work through this problem and maintain the relationship. To me, that is sort of like what maturity is a little bit about, hopefully. is being able to handle some stuff you shouldn't have to handle just for the sake of keeping good terms with maybe someone who's not reacting like they ought to react. Now, if you don't have yourself under control, you're going to react like you shouldn't react and create more of a problem and a breakdown in the relationship. You know, sometimes I don't know whether I'm saying makes any sense or not. Does it make any sense to you, God? Okay. I believe you because you're an honest person. You wouldn't lie. All right, so go in the spirit of restoration. Jesus called Judas a friend. Peter got the look. Peter did what? He repented. Blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew 5 and 9. Someone that knows how to make peace. Blessed are you. Unity creates a flow of the anointing. Let's turn to Psalms 133 and 1. So to me, does it make sense, Brother Mitchell, to say that to me this issue that's developed between this brother and I, that the main issue is keeping our unity, not how this thing develops, but maintaining the unity in the situation. We may never see eye to eye on it. It's not a big thing. It's not a doctrinal thing or anything. It's just a managerial thing in the district, how a certain thing ought to be managed. I have a view. He has a view. I happen to be the one that has the final say. He's trying to change my mind. I'm not going to. I'm not going to. I could tell you, assuredly, I'm right. He's wrong. He thinks he's right. But what I'm concerned about here is, since I have the final say, I'm not changing anything. But I want, and what abuse I'm getting from him, which is not that heavy, I want to be mature enough to handle that and not react to it in a less strong. He thinks you are, isn't it? I want to have a Christ-like attitude. Isn't that what being a Christian is all about? I will still be able to call him friend. Even if he really turns on me, I will still give him that loving look. And you know, a look can be so much. Ooh, boy. I learned this in pastoring. You know, you can just... I have people, I sit down in the office, and I know they've been messed up. They know, I know. They'll sit down there and I'll just look up. They'll say, I got one guy to say, please don't look at me like that. And I can just work him over, you know. And I'm just reducing him down, you know. Just tears of retention. I've never said a word. I love that. And, you know, if you really have mastery over your own emotions, and your own, you know, you can solve a lot of problems just in how you react. Because a lot of people, you know, I found this to be so. Some people are so mixed up that the way they test your love is to do something to inflict you. And they really don't mean to hurt you. What they've just been taught and trained. I wonder what was just said over there. I felt all your spirits instantly go over there. See, I've got to talk as long as they talk, because if I quit early, you all run over there. I'm going to be in bed. I've learned that some people will strike at you just to see if they can really count on you. Now, that sounds kind of warped, but that's true how a lot of people are. And that happens a lot in marriages. And I found as a pastor, there have been some saints that have tested and tried me. And I almost failed the test a bunch of times. I wanted to pound them into the ground. Had to go to a prayer meeting. Get straightened out. And I found that some people can test you. And what they really want to know is your love for them real or not? And sometimes you just gotta endure a lot of that stuff and just keep on loving them until you can straighten your life out. Praise God. All right, we got Psalms 133 and 1. Who'd like to stand and read? All right, Leonard?
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
To dwell together in what?
Unity.
Keep reading, Leonard.
It is like a fresh ointment upon the head.
What is like it?
Unity.
Unity is like what? Precious ointment. Now, I got one of my Bible studies out there to sell that you all ought to get. And it's on the oil of the apothecary. The word apothecary in the Old Testament means perfumer. And the oil of the apothecary was the oil that was commanded by Moses to use to anoint the tabernacle. Of course, that oil was a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the New Testament perfumer. He perfumes our lives with his holy anointing oil, his Spirit. I have a whole Bible study on that. Pardon me? Well, this is sort of like a little teaser here, and I'm giving you, make you want to go buy it. But what he's saying here is that unity is like this precious oil. All right, read for us. Okay, verse 2 again. It is like the precious ointment.
And went down to the skirt of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mount of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
So unity is like flowing oil, the precious holy oil. In other words, would it be fair, Leonard, to say that if we don't have unity, we don't have a flow of the oil? So when I have unity with my brother, I have the flow of the oil of the Holy Spirit in my life. If I have friction and division, I'm interrupting the flow. And I don't know about you, but I'm very interested in the flow of the anointing of the presence of God. How about you? How many of you feel that anointing in here right now? It's very, very important that we don't break that flow of the anointing oil. Confrontation and restoration. Oh, I have here, be quick to resolve issues. Ephesians 4:26. Who will read that for me? Ephesians 4:26. Sister in the red sweater, would you look in there and see if there's three yet? And when you turn around after looking, just yawn so it makes it look like it's very boring. Are they still going? Did you look right through the wall or something? Just got up. That's powerful, folks. Son. Wow. That sister's got the eye, doesn't she? They're still going? Okay. Thank you. How things look in downtown San Diego? Jeez. All right. Who's got Ephesians 4:26? You got this? Okay. Go ahead.
Be angry and sin not.
Mm-hmm.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Okay. In other words, don't hold a grudge.
Right.
Take care of it. And then confrontation and restoration prevents bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, beware lest any root of bitterness springing up defile you, or trouble you, whereby many be defiled. And so, when a person does not confront and get restoration, you're setting yourself up for the trap of a bitter spirit. And a bitter spirit will ruin you and defile your temple and wreck you for the kingdom of God. How many has ever been hurt in the church? Somebody in the church has hurt you. How many has ever experienced that? How many of you did not bother to confront? Be honest, just take a little survey. You did not bother. You just let it go. You've done yourself and that person a disservice. Because that person probably will do it with somebody else. Now, that's kind of hairy, because as a pastor, I sure don't want our people going around telling each other what they don't like about each other. That's going to create all kinds of other problems. You need to do it prayerfully, skillfully, with the right spirit and probably get some advice from your pastor. Do we have any questions? Yes, sister. What is your name? Jean. Yes, Jean. Say it again. If you don't confirm, is that what you're saying? Okay. Somebody's hurt you. You're the innocent person. And the question is, okay. Therefore, okay, you can be hurt and not angry. You can be hurt and not angry. It's possible to be very hurt, but not angry. You can be hurt and forgiven. Jesus was hurt.
Yes, hallelujah.
But he wasn't angry. He was brokenhearted. But he wasn't angry. He said, Father, forgive him, even though he was still hurt. You see, anger is a reaction to hurt. Hurt and anger are not the same thing. Anger is how we react to hurt. But I made a choice to be angry. I can equally choose to have love, even if I'm dying. Even though I'm so hurt, I can still choose to love instead. Does that make any sense? Not easy. It's a human reaction to want to pop it. But until you really solve the issue, you still have the hurt. You want to give that person an opportunity to ask for your forgiveness. They may not even know they hurt you.
That's true.
Well, in your case, they might have. But a lot of times, I've been hurt by people. They didn't know they hurt me. I preached a rip snorter Sunday morning. One of them shouting kind, you know. I didn't offend anybody. Just said all good stuff. And somebody said to me that night, well, it's good to see you finally preached good as well. Well, what they had done is they had confused preaching that just made them feel good with good preaching. Good preaching is not necessarily preaching that makes you feel good. Good preaching can be preaching that makes you feel lousy. Well, that hurt me. Because I'm a good preacher. I never did preach a flop yet. That's not true. I'm lying. God forbid. But it hurt me. Now, they didn't really mean it. What they really meant was, what they meant was, I've been on this case the last few weeks, pounding heads. And Sunday morning, we just had a good old shout and time about the goodness of God. And they were relieved I wasn't digging on them anymore. Well, it hurt me, okay? But they didn't really know. And I'm going to hurt them when I get back. So sometimes people hurt you and don't intend to hurt you. And say things that are so stupid, if they just listened to what they said, they'd realize how stupid that was to say that. But I found this, people are very stupid. People are very dumb. They don't realize how words can cut. Words can hurt. And that hurt me. And I'm going to get up Sunday morning. I am. I decided this morning. It is not my job to entertain you. It is not my job to make you feel good. It is my job to preach you to him. It's not my job to entertain you. Please don't stop. Oh, sure, because love is what's going to touch our world. And we're talking about love principles here. That doesn't mean they'll be gladly received. It doesn't mean they'll solve the problem. But it means you will have shined your light. You will have let your light shine. And you know, there was Stephen dying like a Christian. They still threw the stones at him, didn't they? He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, whatever it was he said there. And he went berserk, you know. And he died. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. And they kept on throwing stones. He died like a Christian. They didn't stop throwing rocks at him. But somebody was in that crowd got profoundly stirred in his soul. And later became the Apostle Paul. So, even though you can never lose in the Lamb Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, I have to keep going because they're still going. I don't want you to run in there. The Lamb Spirit always prevails. David kept a Lamb Spirit with Saul. And he wound up on top, didn't he? Jesus kept a Lamb Spirit. They put him in the grave, but he wound up on top, didn't he? The Lamb Spirit always prevails. They'll always come out on top if you keep the Lamb Spirit. Any other questions? Comments? Yes, Sister Julie? Yes, Mark 11, you're reading from verse 25 to 26. Okay, I think that confrontation really needs to be spirit-led, okay? And there's some situations that perhaps we're better off not confronting with, but we still need to have forgiveness. I would say, in light of that verse, forgive so that you may be forgiven, that if you're going to confront, you need to have already forgiven. Because if you go with an unforgiving spirit, you're going to make a mess of the confrontation. Because you'll react in the confrontation negatively. If you go with a completely forgiving heart, I have forgiven you, I have no grudges against you, but I want to straighten this out with you. And regardless of how this confrontation goes, I still love you and I still care about you. That, you see, you can't hurt a person that's beyond reaction. In other words, you can't really affect me spiritually if I don't let you. You can hurt me. That doesn't have to affect me in my relationship with God. Now, if I react with anger and unforgiving spirit, that affects my relationship with God. Does that make any sense? And so, forgiveness is such so essential. And the Lord's Prayer, he said, for us to pray about our own forgiveness as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we're going to be trespassed on. No way can you avoid it. It's going to happen. And in the 90s are going to be even more of a whirlwind than we've ever experienced before. And in that, there is room for more of this trespassing and hurt and misunderstanding. Because we're moving so fast, it's very easy to be misunderstood. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's what she asked, yes. It's the only way to operate. Yes, ma'am. We never want to cease being a Christian and reduce ourselves to the warfare the way they do. You know? Say, if the pastor hurt the saint, or the saint feels hurt by the pastor, how can the saint deal with that? Pastor, I'd like to make an appointment with you. I think it's very important. Let me answer that for myself and my own ministry. I don't want anybody out there misunderstanding something that I've said. That the devil could use, okay, to work them over and put a breach between me and them, because if there's a wall between me and them saying in my church, I can't bless them. They're going to die. Okay? So if I've hurt them, maybe I have. I've hurt people before. They mean to, but I did. Or maybe they misunderstood and got hurt by a misunderstanding. You know, I've had people come into my office and say the strangest things. Don't even know what they're talking about. I knew what you meant when you said da 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 da. You did? And they were so sensitive about something in their life, they thought I was picking on them. You know? Well, I don't want them going around the next 50 years thinking I was just pounding on them. And I was glad they came to get it straightened out. I think if you've been hurt, that you need to go not in the spirit of, listen, boy, you messed up. I think you need to go in the spirit of, dear pastor, there's a hurt in my heart. I want you to help me with it. Perhaps I misunderstood. Perhaps I didn't hear it right. Could you help me with this problem? Because I don't want anything in my heart. Brother Mitchell? If you go to your pastor with some kind of a condemning kind of spirit, a reducing kind of spirit, you're dead right there. that ain't gonna get it. But I have there's always the fear of getting creamed, you know, because that pastor, you know, that can be a scary position. But I have always, anytime anybody's come to me with a meek spirit, I've had no problem working out their situation. If they come to me critical, then we have a problem. Sir?
Yes. If someone in the church is always telling you how to live to God, you walk a lot better than you.
Yeah.
And,
that's a big put down, too.
Yeah, sometimes it grew hurt.
Right.
But what I do is, when I handle it, I listen to what
he
has
to say, and then I try to see if there's
God in
the meeting. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. It
really comes out like, he wants to
hook
me out or something.
Yeah. Well, I think, are you asking me for advice? At some point, you might want to just sit him down and say, I really appreciate how you've taken a personal interest in me. I would really appreciate if you took less of a personal interest. Brother Hibbert. That was the nicest way anybody's ever told me to shut up. Bible coloring book. Yes, ma'am. In spite of Brother Hibbert's desire to leave here, we're going to ask you a question. Oh, yeah. Even if it's true, it still hurts.
I don't know.
Well, that's beautiful, very beautiful. And a very mature way of handling that situation. Bible coloring book, final comment of the day. Many people are like this Bible coloring book. Blank pages. And their understanding of the Bible. But then there's some who have a very sketchy. No. Then there are some that really have it all together. That's right. So don't be like $2,000. Thank you for being so kind. God bless. Thank you, Brother Hibbert, for moving us along there. God bless you. Thank you.